So last evening, we started with this idea, this concept that we're working on, and that is how to be a creative resistance. We talked about how, possibly within our Anabaptist culture, the idea of non-resistance maybe has impacted us in ways that are negative. We talked about the positive, of course, to love our enemies, return good for evil. That is something that we need to keep embracing and growing in as a people. I'm persuaded of that. That's a beautiful gift we've been given by Jesus and his apostles, the early church, and then by our Anabaptist forefathers 500 years ago, who were willing to separate from the church and state, have an adult baptism, embrace the realities of being people who are advancing God's kingdom, right? Bringing the peace of home turf to foreign soil. So we kind of got into that a little bit, how our world is a wilderness set against Eden. There's other alternative ways of flourishing that people want to persuade us of, but we have, we believe that God's ways are the best ways. And so then how do we advance that in our day? So we got into first point there that we talked about was extend your table, and the reality of how tables are latent with spiritual meaning. There's a beautiful, very physical part, but also a very spiritual part, and how that we're called to extend our tables into the world. As a people, sometimes we've kind of shrunk our tables, and we kind of move back lanes, a little longer lanes. Okay, we believe that Jesus is calling us to step forward and to advance our tables, to make our circle larger, include people who are on the outside, include people like Jesus teaches us there in Luke 14, I believe it is, where he's saying that we need to bring people into our lives, up to our tables, who will never be able to return the favor. And so I'm afraid that that is getting pretty... As stepping on a lot of our toes as Anabaptist people, we do well at hospitality to our kind, but we've struggled to do that well from those who are outside. And then I gave our text verse for my talk. Can somebody? I said if I do have a text verse, it's this one. What is that verse? Can somebody quote it or give the idea? So we're burst by Jesus. Who's brave enough here this morning to speak up? Right back here.
I just have the last part, but I am among you as one who serves.
Amen. So Luke 22:27, for who's greater? The one who's at the table or the one who serves? And then Jesus says, it is not the one who's at the is it not the one who's at the table? But I'm among you as the one who serves. This amazing reality where we have the Creator, we have the God in the flesh serving his creation. And then, of course, as those who are chosen to follow Christ, we should be serving as Creator, as the created, serving the created in the ways that Jesus, as the Creator, served the created. So a little bit of a context there for our talk. And then we got into my second point, exercise daily hospitality. I told the story of being in Iraq and experiencing that unreasonable hospitality there on the mountain. When I was an outsider, I felt very vulnerable. I was in a place where I could have easily been abused, easily been taken hostage by some, Iranian militia. And these people, these men, who were not Iranian militia, by the way, they were just local Kurds, Muslim Kurds, but they showed lots of kindness to us and fed us this, we had this epic picnic on the mountain, something I will never forget. And then we also talked about what is hospitality. So looking at the Greek word, and when Jesus and the apostles talk about hospitality and what that meant. So, when we dig into studying scripture, it's always good to go back to the sources and try to put ourselves in that context. So When Paul says that we're supposed to be given to hospitality, like, what does he mean by that? And so we looked at two different Greek words there. Anyone want to give one of the words, or both of them? The Greek words. Philoxenoth, yes, thank you, was one. To love a stranger as a dear friend, or even as a family member. Okay, philoxenoth. And what was the other one? It's the opposite of philoxenoth. I'm sorry. Xenophobia. Thank you. I'm not sure where that came from back there. Xenophobia. To be xenophobic is to fear strangers. Have a fear of them. How is that with you? And as we think of Jesus, does fear of strangers match him? And of course, we know the answer to that. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and jump on in here and continue with my talk. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, we pause here this morning just thanking you, Lord, for your many, many good gifts. Thank you, Father, that we can serve you, that we can just put our all into your kingdom, that we can trust you. You're a good Father. You never let us down. You prepare tables for us in the wilderness. We thank you, Lord, for that. Father, there's all of us are on a journey. We've had challenges, disappointments. But Father, I pray that we could just trust you fully, could give our lives to you, and serve you with all our strength. Father, I pray you bless these talks this morning. My talk here, may you receive the glory for it. Pray also for Brother Reed as he shares. Bless him and the other talks here this weekend and the times of fellowship and connection. Father, I pray that these things would all result in the advance of your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I wanted to say here towards the beginning is that I just wanted to bless all of you for coming to an event like this. There's, you know, it's easy just to kind of stay in your own little ecosystem, but getting out, getting into other people's lives, making new friends is such a blessing. And it's a way for us to grow. And in 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul, he talks about singlehood. And I'm sure you've been told this many times, of course, but he has this idea that that being single allows for undivided devotion to the Lord. He talks about the unique advantages there, calls it a gift. And so as you embrace that in your lives, you'll find many, many ways to serve. Sometimes people come to me saying, you know, I want to be used in God's kingdom. How do I do that? I say, well, just be faithful where you are. Just serve. Serve people. Don't be a cul-de-sac. Don't absorb all the blessing on yourself. Be a channel. Look around. Get outside of your own little world. Serve others. And God will bring many blessings in your life and use you in many ways. It's not, it doesn't have to be a unique set of gifting or anything like that. There's much, much work to do. So God bless you for coming here this weekend. Okay, so getting into, we're in the middle of our second point here on this idea of exercise daily hospitality. By the way, the English word hospitality originates from the same Latin root as the word hospital. A hospital is literally a home for strangers. And there's a link to being welcomed and being healed. Think about the Good Samaritan. Okay, so, and of course, hospitals were actually began by Christians, by the early church, to take in people who needed doctoring. And so this whole hospitality, the idea of being healed, all comes together in a beautiful mosaic. And so, you know, the idea of being hospitable or doing, you know, exercising hospitality means interacting with strangers. I mean, that's really what this is all about. And of course, we can see that God wants us to reach out to strangers. Beginning in the Old Testament, the whole way up through Deuteronomy 10, you shall love the stranger because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. It's not due to others that you haven't done to you. It's due to others because what has been done to you. Okay, this is the heart of gratitude. Freely you have received, freely give. So love the stranger because you also were a stranger. And so we see, coming into the New Testament, we see Jesus, which, you know, is this, Jesus becomes this kind of high-res, full-color definition of who God is. Maybe a little vague in the Old Testament, much more brilliant, much more vivid in the New Testament in Christ. This is who God is. And we see, of course, Jesus welcoming the stranger, doing many things that are so beautiful. In Luke 4, one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament, Luke 4, here Jesus is helping his people to see that God, that his Father in heaven, has really always been about. There's more chairs up front here, brothers. I know that's scary, but come on up. Has always been about the people who are on the outside. And he talks about, wasn't there a widow? There were widows in Egypt. But Elijah went to the woman of Zarephath. There was also those who had leprosy. Naaman had leprosy. He said there was many other lepers, but God healed Naaman. And so he was trying to help his people to see that God really is about those on the outside, not just about who they believe they were as Jewish people, these unique people loved by God. And then, of course, in verse 18, he talks about, he opens up the Isaiah scroll there in the temple and reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And so we see that Jesus is preaching the good news to the poor, proclaiming freedom to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to see the oppressed go free. And so this was the story that Jesus was continuing, the story that was begun hundreds of years before, thousands of years before. Jesus was embracing that story and continuing it. And then we see the apostolic church in Acts continuing with that story. And so this morning, we are here to continue that same story. We heard about story last evening and the importance of that and the beauty of that. We all want to be part of something. And we've been given that in God's kingdom. As we are Christ followers, we have a story. So read Scripture, understand that story, and then enact that story into your world. So yeah, Luke 4 is this beautiful picture of the new humanity. Of course, we can get into other teachings in the New Testament. Hebrews 13, 1 through verses 1 and 2 is very, very popular. Of course, when we think of hospitality, let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality. For by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. All right? So that's obviously strangers there. So brotherly love and also hospitality, love of strangers. The early church advanced the kingdom through hospitality. You know, there's many, as people have studied the early church, they've concluded that they weren't really teaching people to go be evangelistic. Actually, the word evangelism is hardly ever used in the writings and teachings of the early church fathers, I call them, or the early church teachers, leaders. But they taught their people how to kind of live out this communal life that went against all the status quo of the day. The rich were having communion with the poor. There was a kiss of peace. They were welcoming strangers. Whenever a Christian from one part of the ancient world traveled to another new part, the Christian church there invited them in and welcomed them to stay with them. They didn't get an Airbnb, all right? All right, they stayed in a home. And neighbors noticed that. They're like, strangers? You guys are keeping strangers? Because in that time, even more so than today, strangers meant danger. And so they see these Christian people, these Jesus-following communities welcoming strangers in as brothers and sisters. And of course, Rodney Stark, a historian, says it this way. He said, "Christianity revitalized life in Greco-Roman cities, by providing new norms and new kinds of social relationships able to cope with many urgent urban problems. To cities filled with the homeless and the impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachment. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services. And so we see these Christ followers doing things that caught the attention of even the empires. Look at what these people do. And then recent little writing I want to read here by Shane Claiborne. He says this: hospitality was one of the marks of the early church. Jesus was always going to people's homes, and his healing and teaching often happened around a dinner table or in a living room. The early church ate and met in each other's homes. It has been noted that when the disciples were sent out with nothing at all, no money, no extra clothes, no provisions, it was not because Jesus wanted them to suffer in poverty or be left alone in the streets, but because they were to rely on the hospitality of others. Not only was the early Christians to practice hospitality, they were to depend on it. And that's profound. There was no us and them. My was a cuss word for Christians. My house is no longer mine, but it's God's, which means it is open to all. One of the early Christians pointed out that the miracle of hospitality and the abundance that came from sharing and said, "We have no house, but we have homes everywhere we go." And he goes on to say, Shane Claiborne, he says, "Our Mennonite brothers and sisters have known this for a long time and created a directory of Christian homes that are open to folks who are in crisis or need a place to stay for the night." I'll let that end right there. So Shane Claiborne, he's a very colorful individual. I don't necessarily recommend him, but one thing he does really promote that I appreciate is kind of this radical following of Jesus in his own way, and also being very welcoming to strangers and to immigrants. But yes, but one thing he noticed is that, and I have people around me who are from outside our Anabaptist tradition are always amazed. It doesn't matter where we travel, we have places to stay. We can figure something out if you want. Now, we're losing that as Anabaptist people. Airbnb or whatever, we can survive on our own. But it's actually good for us to depend on others. So if you're not, hopefully you're a person who is exercising hospitality to others within the church and outside. But what about when you travel? Maybe you should be a little more willing to depend on it from others. That's kind of hard to do, right? But if we would actually do both, as Shane Claiborne is saying that the early apostles had to do, that could actually help nurture it more. So just a little suggestion there. All right, so getting into the action point for the second point, and that is, I talked about last evening, is the Emmaus Road hospitality map. And so when you get a chance sometime, look up and read Luke 24 and the account there with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And I just love that story. That story is so amazing, so beautiful. We have Jesus in his resurrected body on the first day of the week. It's probably Sunday afternoon, evening. The disciples, two of his disciples, probably a husband and wife, they're heading back home, back to Emmaus. They're walking along. They're sad. Jesus shows up on the scene, and he just comes in and walks right alongside of them. And, so this is just very mundane life. 2,000 years ago, to get anywhere, you had to walk. And these disciples are heading home. They're sad because, well, their leader has died. An incredible, humiliating death on the cross. Things are over. What's going to happen next? And Jesus picks up on this. And he says, And of course, they're talking, and Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And he says, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" What kind of conversation? So what kind of a sentence is that? Is that a statement or is that a question? It's a question, right? So the first thing he does is ask them a question, which I think, take note of that. And then they explain a little bit, and he says, "What things?" Like, what are you talking about? What things? And so he asks another question. And then they get into a whole series of things. They tell Jesus what happened here. And I counted up the words here, and it's basically 16 words of Jesus and 160 words of the other two disciples here. And this, of course, Jesus then went on to explain, to teach them about this risen Christ, what was going to happen. Which isn't written in here and for us to read the Bible. But just interesting to see that. So in this account, we see Jesus showing up and asking questions. And so my little Emmaus roadmap is the idea of walk, talk, and dine. And so we'll get to the talk here right shortly and kind of unpack more of the questions part. But walk. And this walking that they were doing here was just a regular, as I mentioned, mundane. This is something they did every day. It was just the tiring, mundane reality that to move around, they had to walk. And so they're walking and they're talking here. And so, what does that mean for us? You know, if this Emmaus Road account is a good account for love of a stranger, where are places that you walk? What are things that you do? What are some of the mundane things that you do in your life that puts you in place around others, increases the surface area around you where you're interacting with strangers, with people you might not know? So I want you to think about that. All of us have different, live in different situations, different places. But begin to think about is, where are the places that I walk? It could be when you go shopping. It could be when you go traveling. It could be when you go for your daily walk. It could be when you go to the park, to the library, to get fuel. There's many times in our lives, it could be your work. Hopefully it is your work. I think work is a good place to interact with people around us. Some of us aren't able to do that much, depending on your job. But all of us, though, have places where we are walking and interfacing with people around us. When you're driving, just yesterday, there was an accident that happened in State College. And there was a worker from the hospital who stopped at this accident and prayed for the person who was hurt. And once the EMTs have got there, he left. And this lady put it in a Facebook group, which my wife is on, saying, "Hey, for the worker who stopped and prayed for me today, thank you so much. I hope you get the word. I hope you hear this, but that meant so much to me." And we have a brother in our congregation who works at the hospital, and it would be like him to stop and pray for someone like that. But it wasn't him, it was somebody else. But isn't that special? What an amazing opportunity that brother stepped forward and took the opportunity to bring heaven, to be that portal of grace to earth. So walking, and remember at the beginning we talked about how if we're going to be like Fukushima Abe, you know, when a crisis happens or when opportunity happens, we don't rise, right? We fall to the level of our love or our commitment, to the level of our preparation. What would you done? Would have you stopped and prayed? So, be thinking about, where do you walk with people? And maybe it might mean, you know, I was talking about how we can make our tables shorter and our driveways longer. Okay, it might mean you stepping out and making that table bigger and stepping into more of an urban setting or a place where you're around people. Just this morning, my neighbor was right across the street from me, and we become good friends there. And we didn't even talk this morning. His wife and daughter, their little son were out in the yard too. We just waved. He was quickly getting his yard before it rained, and we smiled and waved. And we become good friends. And this couple has been through a lot of challenging situations the last couple years. But slowly, we built trust. But never said anything, but we waved and smiled. Living among people enables you to, in the rhythms of life, the mundane things of life, to build those relationships, to build that bridge that hopefully at some point you can take the harder things across. Okay, so walk. Next is talk. So this book right here, I probably won't go to this book much here because of time, but this book, I would like to recommend that you get this book. It's called The Six Conversations by Heather Holman. Heather is actually a Protestant Christian lady in our town. She's a professor at Penn State, quite an outspoken Christian. And she wrote this book because of she's seeing the Gen Z generation really not able to interact very well because they've been on screen so much, they've been isolated so much, and so the tools for interaction are really low. And so she wrote this book. It's written from a biblical perspective. It's actually very powerful. So she kind of incorporates kind of the recent social science that secular social science are concluding that as humans we need relationship, we need in-person connection and talking, that the whole online social media is actually really bad for you. She incorporates that on in here, and then backing up, of course, with the Word of God, and then giving tools for how people can press through their fears and actually equip themselves to interact with others. So get this book. We actually sell it. I'm part of a ministry called Strength to Strength, and we have a bookstore there, and you can buy that book on there. Or if you stop by our cafe in State College, we have them there for free in the corner. So a little plug for sewers there. All right, so there's this idea that, well, she talks about in here actually that people actually like kind of hard questions. Well, we all just are so used to the normal, how are you, great day, you know. We're all used to that. That doesn't make any impact in someone's life to ask them how they are. We have a chite answer for that, chite. I guess this is the okay place to say chite, right? We all have it. We know how to answer that. But there's actually a science that backs up the idea that a little more of an invasive question is actually appreciated, maybe not initially. But as a person reflects on that later, like, you know what? That was a good question. And you're going to get to ask yourself some really good questions here, right, shortly, so get ready. But that's, people actually like that. And we have Jesus here. I just love, that's why I like this story. We have Jesus saying, why are you guys sad? When was the last time you asked somebody if they're sad? Why they're sad? Ooh, that makes that a little scary. But a pretty personal question here. So talk, okay? Talk doesn't necessarily mean just fill the room with a lot of words. Actually might mean less, might mean listen more. It might mean ask more questions. It might be okay with some silence. But that's the idea. Walk, talk. All right, and then finally, dine. And so here in this story, they're walking along and the disciples decide to get off the off-ramp for the night, and Jesus acts like he's going to continue on. And they're like, wait, you're going to stay here with us tonight. And they like, they just almost strong-arm him to stay with him because they were enjoying this incredible history lesson of who this Messiah was going to be. And so they come in and they sit down in this little place, and they have this meal in front of them, and Jesus, he gets the bread, and he picks it up, and as he's breaking the bread, their eyes are opened. This is Jesus. And then Jesus disappears. In the breaking of the bread, their eyes were opened. Obviously, there was something going on here way more than what we as humans can do at our tables. However, I do believe as little Christ, we can bring some of that same spiritual food, make that the same reality at our tables. So, dine, walk, talk, dine, serve people, invite them up to your table, eat with people, find ways to do that, because there is just something special that happens there. A really quick story, Rosaria Butterfield. How many have read the book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key? Not many. I see some, you know, some hands, maybe like 3% of you. A great book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Also, Rosaria Butterfield wrote the book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. I really enjoyed that book. It's actually her first book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. Rosaria led the LGBTQ movement in like the 90s. She herself lived an alternative lifestyle. And she received a lot of hate from a lot of people and from Christians, lots of hate mail. And then one day she got a letter in the mail from a local pastor saying, my wife and I would like to have you for a meal. And so her, being somebody who was proud of being willing to listen to other narratives, to other perspectives, went. And through that relationship, and then ongoing, she showed up for more meals. She went through a really low time of her life, and at crisis time, and that's when this couple really showed up to help her. And through that, she became a Christian. And so today, she's a huge proponent of seeing Christians just exercising this daily hospitality. She says, hospitality is not PhD Christianity, it's ABC Christianity. It's the basic, it's the central, it's the cockpit of being a Christian. Okay, number three. Point number three, engage in dignifying conversations. So a really quick story here. We're probably heading up on 3 years, I think, or maybe it's 2 years, maybe two, that Hamas stormed Israel. And out of that, there's a very unique story I came across. I'm just going to read it here. When Hamas militants toting grenades stormed into Rachel's living room, and Rachel, who was known for her hospitality and generosity, went ahead and hosted a 20-hour tea party as gunfire raged outside. So I need to adjust that sentence a little bit. Basically, what happened was she was in her living room, and Hamas militants broke in, and somehow she was able to have them pause for a second and actually sit down. I'm not sure how that happened. I don't have those details, but it's a true story because she actually met later with the then President Biden because of this incredible story. So she ended up hosting a 20-hour tea party with these Hamas grenade-toting gunmen. At one point, a gunman struck Rachel across the face with the butt of his gun. Rachel soothed him. She served the militants canned pineapple, tea, and her signature Moroccan cookies. She sang them, note, Arabic songs. This is a Jewish lady, all right? They speak Hebrew, and the Muslim men speak Arabic. She sung to them Arabic songs, and they replied with Hebrew ones. She offered the men Coke Zero. But when they said that they preferred Coca-Cola, she obliged. After they drank and ate, they became much calmer, Rachel told the news agency. One of the terrorists said to me, you remind me of my mother. I told him, I'm really like your mother. I'm here to help you. I'll take care of you. How can I help you? Reflecting on this experience later, Rachel said, I started having conversations, and at one point, I even forgot they were terrorists. And so, 20 hours into it, her son, who was part of the Israeli army, they somehow figured out that the mother was being held hostage there, his mother, and they were able to storm their house. And unfortunately, these terrorists were killed, and Rachel lived to tell the story. And so one thing that stood out to me is that we started having conversations, and I actually forgot that they were Hamas terrorists. No doubt this is a life or death situation. Like, Rachel was employing every tool of hospitality that she knew. It was a life or death situation. And because of that, her life was spared. And so today, you know, we might not have that sense here this morning of this life or death situation in how we relate to those around us and to the stranger. But I wonder if we would zoom out a little bit and get more of an eternal perspective, if we actually couldn't have that. Also, she notes that their conversations were just normal things. It wasn't nothing grandiose. It was just talking about different things about their lives. And so, as I thought about that, you know, I thought this little statement, small talk is not small. So many times we want to have the big, important conversations. And I've just had enough experience in my life to know that it takes a lot of small talk to get to the big talk. It's just life. It's just how we as humans are. Typically, lots of conversations happen before you are able to, you know, get into the bigger conversations. And I could give many stories for this, but that's typically how it works. Occasionally there's a crisis situation and you might get to the point a lot quicker. I've had those situations as well. But normally, the way normal humans change and in the warp and woof of life, typically it's through relationship and lots of conversations that we actually can get to the, quote, important things. So always remember that. Small talk is never small. And of course, when we're thinking of dignifying conversations, we know, that in this book, God is a communicator. And he is a God who honors us as his creation. He's a God who communicates from the Garden of Eden to the Garden City in the book of Revelations. We see a God that is communicating to us, a God that deeply desires to see us become his children. And so, human conversation, Margaret Wheatley says, is the most ancient and easiest way to cultivate the conditions for change. If we sit together and talk together, we can begin to come alive again. So always remember that is to exercise dignifying conversations. This book right here, again, back to Heather's book, she lays out four mindsets for a loving conversation. And you get to put these to work here, right, Shirley? So number one is be curious, all right? Be curious, surprise. I know you have. You've interacted with people who just were not curious about you. You know, you can maybe ask them 20 questions about them, and they're happy to talk about themselves. But they never ask you any questions, and typically that's like whatever, you know? But sometimes, like, you know, I've interacted with this person now like 10 times, and they've never asked about my life. And that kind of hurts. And so think about that. Learn how to be curious. I mean, I think we know that we can see Jesus and him interacting, asking questions, and, you know, why are you guys sad? You know, like, he was curious. He didn't know, but he wanted to hear them articulate that. Why? So be curious. Second one is believe the best. All right? Ooh. That one gets me. Believe the best. It's easy to... It's easy to, you know, guilty to a proven innocent, to always assume. Like, there's so many quick conclusions you can make in your brain that probably often are wrong. And again, I have My children love to remind me of some of these, because I made some conclusions about neighbors that were wrong. And they like to remind me on that one. So believe the best in people. That's actually the best way to live. The best way to live. Believe the best. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Lots of room. It'll serve yourself really well and others. Number three is express concern. So when people talk about a challenge in their life, express concern about that. Like, I let them know, thank you for sharing that. Some people sometimes to share areas of challenge in their life that can be kind of hard to do. So put yourself in their shoes and acknowledge that, confirm that, affirm that. Say, thank you for sharing, and maybe even follow up later with, how's that going? So express concern. And then finally is share your life, okay? Tell stories. Last evening we heard a story or two up here by the ones from Faith Builders. And stories, and Jesus, he gave many, many parables. Like, he was a storyteller. When you share your life or tell your stories, people can interface with those. It makes this great surface area for this good dialogue and these things to happen. So share your life. Again, that's hard, but just begin maybe even writing down in your little journal or on a note in your phone, you know, fun little stories that happen to you. Fun little stories. And sometimes when we engage with others from our past, last evening I met a girl here who was from way back in my church with my parents, where my parents went, and we talked about school. And when you do that, sometimes you remember stories that you just totally forgot. Those are great stories to tell your children or your friends, or, you know, it's just when you remember those stories, write them down, because you can find times to share those stories in the context, you know, in the proper context. So share your life. So this book right here, highly recommend it. So in wrap up here, I have a couple books here that I recommend. Reaching America by Gary Miller. Unreasonable Hospitality, more of a secular business book. But I definitely highly recommend this book. Will Gardero, I believe he is some kind of a Christian out of New York City. He ran several restaurants where it might cost you a couple $100 to go there and eat a meal. But it's an epic story. So Unreasonable Hospitality, he's become quite famous in the last little while. Lots of industry leaders, lots of church leaders are reading that book, because when we just show some care and some kindness, some interest to others, it makes all the difference in the world. And then finally, this book right here is A Beautiful Resistance by John Tyson. Anita said I recommend a new book every time. I don't think it's exactly the case. I'm not sure. Did I recommend it? Is Anita in here? Raise your hand. I'm not seeing her. Anyhow, I'm not sure if I recommended this book last time, but that's kind of where I got the resistance idea. I really appreciate this book. John Tyson actually is a church planter in New York City, an interesting guy. But some of the concepts he's bringing forth there really, you know, are concepts of the Anabaptists have been teaching, and that's love of enemy. In the face of a defiant culture, we don't get quiet and build longer lanes. We move forward, but we do it in a certain way. We do it with kindness, with clarity, with confidence. And so may God give you wisdom to do that in your community, to bring a quiet, a beautiful, and a creative resistance there.